We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you this morning to find your Bible. Go to Acts chapter 20. It's great to be here worshiping with you all. You know, it's the best place to be on a Sunday morning. You believe that? Say amen. That was kind of weak. Let me give you another shot. You might not be ready. This is the best place to be on a Sunday morning. Amen. All right, there we go. There we go. You're coming alive now. I was about to say the 8 o'clock was better than that, and now we just can't have that, all right? By the way, it was full at 8 o'clock, and very thankful for our early worshipers who come at 8. By the way, in just 2 weeks' time, I'll be saying good morning to some of you because you'll be over in the new chapel venue with your new T-shirt on, right? Because you signed up to go over there and make room as God continues to move in our church. Acts chapter 20, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about what I've called just one more thing. I got a quick question for you guys, though. Look up here real quick. Okay, real quick question. So how many of you are 50 years old and younger? Raise your hands. Right here, 50 and younger. 50 and younger. Hold them high. Yeah, okay. How many of you are 50 and older? You're older than 50. Here's what you have to look forward to, right? Okay, now, 50 years ago, I'm going to test your memory, okay? 50 years ago, a new kind of detective series was started. The show became incredibly popular with 69 episodes, and it was scattered from 1968 with the final show ending in 2003. It was called Columbo. How many of you remember Columbo? You remember that guy? It was a great show, and here's the thing. This was what was unique about Columbo. Some of you are looking at me like, I've never seen that show. This is the best detective show ever. The best. I don't care about all these newfangled shows. This guy was a genius. He was a genius. And the thing was, the show started with showing you who committed the crime. Not like today where you got to figure out who done it and all that. They show you the whole thing. And the whole series is about how Columbo has to solve the crime and how he catches them. Now, if you've seen, how many of you have seen the show? You seen the show? Okay, that's most of you in here. Those of you that haven't seen it today. Okay, you can go on episode, you can go watch it on YouTube or something. Columbo is this odd guy. I mean, he looks weird already, doesn't he? Like, he just kind of, like, this guy's weird. He's got this big bushy hair. He's always got a cigar in his hand. He's got this brown trench coat and a brown shirt and a brown tie and brown pants and brown shoes. I call him Five Shades of Brown. That's what he is. But there was something he always said. I mean, if you really watch Columbo, he said this every single episode. He always said this phrase, hint, hint, it's the title of my sermon. Somebody say it. All right, let's watch this.
Oh, listen, there's one other thing.
Oh, there's one more thing, sir.
Oh, one other thing.
Ah, one more thing. One thing.
Just one more thing, please.
Oh, just one more thing, sir.
One more thing, sir. I almost forgot.
Oh, one more thing, sir. Just one more thing, sir.
And that was the show, right? Just one more. How many of you know, though, when Columbo said one more thing, it was never one more thing? It was like five things, you know? It's kind of like when somebody says, hey, do you have 5 minutes? You know you're in for a 30-minute conversation. You ever hear somebody say, this will just take a minute? I like to say this will just take a second because you might entice them that way. They know you're lying if you say minute, but it's not true. You know, Paul was considered by many to be more than just a little bit odd. The Apostle Paul was mocked, and in a few weeks, in Acts chapter 26, we're going to look where he's giving his testimony, and there's a guy there who's listening. His name is Festus. He looks at Paul, and he says, Paul, in essence, you're mad. Not angry mad, meaning that word mad in the Greek is where we get the word mania, which is where we get our English word. Anybody know? Maniac. He says, Paul, you're a maniac. You've completely lost your mind. You are nuts. You are crazy. And there's no denying that Paul and many of those who served with him did some very dangerous things. They went to some very dark places and were considered by many to be very daring in ministry. But let me tell you, there is something different between courage and crazy. Amen? There's something different between courage and crazy, between commitment and carelessness. Church, understand something, that what looked like madness to many was simply a man whose life had been totally transformed and radically altered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I wrote that statement this week, I thought to myself, would anybody ever look at me and say, Todd, you are totally nuts for Jesus. You have lost your mind for Jesus Christ. You are so passionate about the things of God, and nothing stops you from moving forward. See, we look at what Paul did. Hey, we look at this, and we think, oh, it's not crazy what he did. It's far more normal than most of us want to actually embrace. So tomorrow night, for the first time in my life, I am getting to do two things that I'm very excited about. Number one, I'm going to a professional football game, an NFL game. And the second thing is, I'm actually going to get to see the Steelers play, my favorite team. Now, I'm excited about it. And I never root against a home team. Of course, I want the Steelers to win, but I'm all for the Bucks too. I like that old quarterback they got back there right now. Fitzpatrick, he come with the beard and haircut, and the old guy graduated from Yale. You know, who says smart guys can't throw a good spiral, right? But here's what I know. I've watched enough football in my life to know something, that when I get to the game tomorrow night with my dad, there's going to be people there dressed up all kinds of crazy. You ever seen them on TV? Yes. They're going to have their face garbed and shirts on, and they're going to be spending money and just dropping coin on all kinds of stuff, and they're going to be screaming and acting like the fool, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to say, man, those people are fanatics, but you know what we're going to think? That's normal behavior. I'm not going to look at a guy who might be sitting next to me all dressed up like a crazy person and go, sir, I think you need help. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because in our culture and in our society, we look at that and we think, that's just normal behavior. It's okay to act like that. That's fine. That just shows that you really love your team. My question is, when are we going to start doing that for Jesus? What? No, listen, I have a Steelers hat I'm wearing tomorrow and a Steelers t-shirt. I'm not ashamed of walking into that game like that. Why are we that way for Christ? What Paul is showing us is, listen, this is normal Christianity. Could you imagine what would happen if we all started to live just half of the way Paul was living? Just half of the way he was thinking. Just half. When you look at Acts chapter 20, are you there? Are you there? Come on, are you there?
Amen.
Okay, we have what I call Paul's just one more thing moment, and it's never just one more thing. It's a farewell speech to fellow servants. If you look at your Bible carefully, I want to say this. You're seeing a rare moment. This just one more thing is a message that is not delivered to a church. Paul's not talking to a church. This isn't an epistle that he wrote to Ephesus or Philippi or Thessalonica. This is not a message to a culture. He's not standing up in the Parthenon or on some platform or giving his testimony. This is not a sermon like that. This is a challenge to a group of Christian leaders on how to love Jesus, live your life, and lead by example. This is what you see. You're not seeing Paul the evangelist. You're seeing Paul the pastor. Paul's heart is on display. Now, the text goes from what I call uproar to all-night preaching. Uproar to all-night preaching. How many of you were here last week and you remember we talked about the riot that happened? You remember the riot that went on? And there's this big riot and everybody's shouting for 2 hours, you know, and there's finally, they calm everything down. So if you look at chapter 20, there's a lot to get through here. So I'm going to condense this a little bit, and all of God's people said,
amen.
You're welcome. All right, now, in verses 1 through 6, after the riot in Ephesus, Paul heads to Macedonia. What I'm telling you now is a summation of verses 1 through 6. He's going there to encourage and minister to the struggling churches, and he heads down to Greece to do more of the same. His desire is to go from Corinth. He wants to go to Corinth to challenge the Corinthian church to give the offering that they had promised so he can take it back to Jerusalem. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so he's encouraging these small churches. He's collecting the offering that they've given, taking it back with him. Now, if you look at verse 3, he figures out that there's a plot to kill him in verse 3. So he realizes, I can't go on the boat. The Jews are going to throw me overboard and feed me to the sharks. I can't do that. So he and a group of other men, really cool guys, they got these awesome names, and I'm not even trying to pronounce them, all right? They're carrying all the money, and they say, you know, we're going to go with you. So they kind of split, and they end up in a place called Troas, which was a city adjacent to Troy. Anybody seen the movie Troy? Okay, you know where Troy was located? Well, Troas was right next to it. They get there before Paul. Paul arrives, and they have this all-night preaching service. Now, when I was growing up, we would have what was called a watch night service. Does anybody know what a watch night service is? Like 10 of you, where you'd stay up all night and there was preaching and testimony and singing until the new year, and you would preach and pray and sing in the new year, okay? This is the only thing I can kind of liken it to. This is probably what was happening. Now, if you're in chapter 20, look at verse 7 with me. Are you there? Say amen. Upon the first day of the week, when all the disciples were together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now he's getting ready to leave. He's going to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech. Tell me, somebody, until when? That's good preaching right there. That's good preaching. Now, look what happens. He's preaching till midnight, and there's many lights in the upper chamber, and they were all gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen in a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching. Can I say it again? He was what? Long preaching. Man, it's biblical to preach a long time. I'm just telling you, okay? He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, and he was taken up dead. And Paul went down. Listen, look at this. And he fell on him, and he embraced him, and he said, don't worry, trouble not yourselves. His life is in him. He stops in a message, goes over verse 11. He takes bread, he eats, and then he continues on a long while, even to the break of day. Verse 12, and Luke kind of adds this in there. It's almost like a little addendum. Oh, and they bring the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. It's like, wow. This is another good reason why you never want to miss church, right? It's also biblical proof why you should never, ever sleep in church. Come on, somebody. In the book of First Hesitations, it says that sleeping is a sign of demon possession, all right? So Paul preached till midnight. You guys think I preach a long time, man. And it's just crazy. Like Paul takes a break, takes care of this guy, then he eats, and then he goes right back at it again to the break of day. I mean, next time someone says I preach long, I'm going to ask if anyone fell out of the balcony and almost died. No, okay, then stop complaining, all right? There's a great comfort here for many preachers the world over, because if they fell asleep while Paul was preaching, little wonder they stay awake for us. And in all fairness, Eutychus, and somebody said Eutychus too if you fell out of a window, you probably would cuss if that happened. He was more than likely a servant who had probably worked all day. He's in a stuffy room. It's lit with smoky lamps. He's on the third deck, and no wonder he dozed off and went into a deep sleep. No wonder, too. I mean, think about it for just a moment, will you? Can you imagine you're Eutychus, and Luke is writing this. I'm sure Eutychus was like, hey, Luke, want to come over for coffee? Sure. You think you could leave that part out about me falling asleep and falling out of church? Like, aren't you glad the Bible's still not being written and your stupid acts of sinfulness are being recorded? Can I get a witness? Aren't you glad your testimony like David's not written all through 1 and 2 Samuel, right? Aren't you glad for that? But Luke puts it in there. Here's what I know. I've been in church a long time, been in a pastor's home, and I've preached long enough to know that people fall asleep every service. There's someone asleep right now. Don't turn around and look at him. Hey, he's awake now. All right, great. Every week, every Sunday, every single Sunday and Wednesday, without I can set my clock by it, someone's going to fall asleep in the preaching. And I used to get really, really bothered. I mean, to the point that I would be so frustrated and irritated and angry in my spirit, to the point of, I believe it was sin, and I had to ask God to help me not get angry. I remember one guy, he came in, he walked down, he sat in the front row, crossed his arms, crossed his legs, put his head back, and went to sleep. I'm like, dude, there's better ways to take a nap, man. Like, you don't gotta go to church to sleep. But here's what I've discovered. And by the way, let me just throw this in for good measure. How many of you, along with me first, could raise your hand and say, I've dozed off in church a time or two? Some of you need to put your hands up right now. You are lying in God's house. You need to put your hands up. You know who you are. I've seen you do it. What I've realized that for some people, I remember when my family and I were ministering in England, sometimes on Sundays, but more so on Wednesdays, our servicemen and some of our servicewomen who were there serving, they've been working all day. They would get up before it was light out. They would come home and it would be dark. I mean, at England at 4:30, it would be jet black and people would come to church and they would be in their uniforms still working long hours. And sometimes they would sit down and it was the first time they finally sat down. And sometimes while you were preaching or teaching, they would doze off. And they just couldn't help it. certain communities, depending on where they're located, people are working long, 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 long hours. And by the time they get to church and finally sit down, for some of them, it's the very first time they've actually sat down and rested, and suddenly tiredness takes over. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some might be struggling with a health issue. I don't know. Some may be dealing with medication that they've taken for pain or something else, and they get drowsy, and they sitting in church is a chore. I've seen some folks will just get up and stand and go stand at the back of the building just so they stay awake. Some of you got to have coffee in two hands, and you're drinking the whole time, all right? I remember one story about a pastor. One of his deacons was on the front row and was asleep, and his son was next to him, and he looked over, and he said, "Hey, boy," he said, "wake your daddy up." And the little boy said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." And so... I mean, maybe it is the preaching. Maybe it's boring. I don't know. I don't know all the reasons people doze off. I don't, okay? But what I do know is that there are a lot more people who are sitting in church awake in their body but asleep in their soul. They're in church awake physically, but they've checked out spiritually. Church buildings across the globe are filled with people who appear perfectly awake but are spiritually asleep. Like Samson asleep in the lap of Delilah. And by the way, had he been on his knees praying to God, he wouldn't have ended up on her knees. The world and sin has lulled us off to sleep. It's put us in a spiritual coma. Samson woke up. He didn't even realize what had left him, what had departed from him. It was too late. Let me give you five, and there's five of them coming, what I call symptoms of spiritual sleepiness. And for time's sake, I can't expound on all of these, but I want you to write them down. I hope you will remember them. Symptoms of spiritual sleepiness. Number one, desensitized to sin. Desensitized to sin. You've lost your convictions, or maybe never had them to begin with. Maybe they were someone else's conviction. You justify, you rationalize your convictions. And now you say, well, it's not so bad. It's not a big deal. It doesn't really matter. You can go to a movie that has 50 F-words of nudity and be, oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's sin. It's wickedness. And the thing is, you used to have a standard. You wouldn't let that filth into your life, but now somehow it's okay. It's okay to drop your guard. It's okay to go off and do things and act like a lost person. And so I'm just trying to reach him with the gospel. Listen. When you become desensitized to sin, you are becoming spiritually sleepy. Be careful. You are allowing your feelings to guide you and not the Spirit and not the Scriptures. Number two, you become indifferent to spiritual things. Indifferent. You're spiritually bored. You're bored. You're sitting in church, ho-hum. You don't even sing anymore in church. You stand there with your arms crossed, sing the Baptist National Anthem, "I shall not be moved." You don't even say anything. You don't talk to anybody. You don't speak. You only speak to your five friends. You barely read your Bible. I told Chad one of the songs that he selected this morning. I mean, it was so clear. Let every soul awake. I mean, some of us read our Bible like a horoscope, like a fortune cookie. You know, we would one verse or, oh, that's great, or that's nice. Or, I mean, we're not studying. We're not immersing ourselves in the Word. If our children come to us and said, explain to me this and help me understand this. Talk to me about sanctification, propitiation, justification. Tell me what it means to have a biblical worldview. We couldn't tell them anything because we're not studying it ourselves. We're hardly praying. You're asleep. Number three, become critical of the church. I should have put critical of the pastor. No, I'm not going to camp on this one, but I want to say this. When you criticize the church, you're always criticizing yourself because you are the church. I don't care what church you criticize. If you want to cut down Faith Baptist Church, you want to mock the church and make fun of the leaders of the church and call out people in the church. And let me tell you something. There'll be a reason why your kids don't want to go to church when they grow up, because all they heard you do was badmouth the church. All they heard you do is correct the preacher in private and correct the youth leader in private. And criticize the church and say, well, you know, I don't criticize our church. Listen, when you criticize any church, what did Jesus say when he knocked Paul off his high horse? He said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus had been dead and raised for years. What was he talking about? He says, "You're persecuting the church, my church." And when you criticize the church, you're attacking the thing that Jesus loves and died for. Number four, you start skipping out on church. Worship is not a priority anymore. I read a statistic about a month ago shocked me to no end that said this, that the average Christian goes to church now 2 times a month, and that's called normal. Think about that. Imagine your child only goes to school 2 days a week. Would they be calling and saying, hey, is everything okay? Would they, yes or no? So not a trick question right now. If your kid missed 5 days of school, would they question you? If they missed 1 day of school, would they question you? Yes. Worship's not a priority. Skipping church. Listen, if you can miss church and not miss church, something's missing from your life. If you can miss church and not miss church, something's missing from your life. Number 5, you stop thinking about sharing the gospel. You lose your passion for souls. You lose your passion for people. Like Jonah, who was asleep, write these 2 words down. Arise, 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 arise. God uses the word the first time to call Jonah out of his sleepy coma and says, Jonah, I've got a word for you. I want you to go to the Ninevites. Arise, get excited. I've got something for you. You know, the second time you see the word arise is when Jonah's asleep in the boat and the sailors are like, hey, arise. If you look it up, it says, arise, O sleeper, we're about to die. And you're taking a nap in the bottom of the boat. Jonah's a picture of a Christian who's asleep when the world is screaming for answers. Help me. Help me. And we're asleep. Listen, if you were asleep and you're awake now, I want you to hear this. You're either asleep because you're spiritually in sin or you're asleep because you're spiritually dead. I think C.S. Lewis summed it up well. He said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. You sit in church, hear the message, and still be on your way to hell. Let me tell you, as a pastor, you want to know what bothers me and keeps me up? You want to know what worries me? That. Ephesians says, awake out of your sleep. I love what Romans says. Paul, now is the time. Awake out of sleep. 1 Corinthians 15, awake unto righteousness and sin not. Listen, take a personal assessment of your life spiritually and don't look at all of your deeds. Look at what you love. Look at what you live for. Look at how you live your life. This is what Paul was talking about as we get into his one more thing moment. You see what Paul loves. You see how Paul leads. You see what Paul lives for. And so Eutychus is a reminder of the danger of not just falling asleep in church. Yes, we understand sometimes that's going to happen, but being asleep. And in verse 17, Paul now does something. He summons the group of leaders and pastors, bishops and elders, shepherds to Miletus. He calls for them to come. He doesn't want to go back because he's trying to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He wants to stay close to the shoreline. So they come and travel in. Are you in Acts 20, verse 17, church? Okay, here we go. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you and publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and how, behold, now I'm going in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and I don't know the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost is witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are awaiting for me. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, Paul says, you're not going to see me anymore. Let me tell you something. When you're saying your last words and you're saying your goodbyes, you know it's serious. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, look at this, shall men arise speaking perverse things. He's talking about disunity within the church, he says. Even you, some of you, he's warning them. Keep your heart right to draw away disciples after them and not Christ. Therefore, watch, remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. And how did he do it, church? With tears. And now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give to you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. And you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. What's Paul saying? I didn't take anything from the church. I made tents because I didn't want to get accused of taking money from the church. Verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Church, read this with me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And you can see what happens. There's an emotional outcry, and the men fall on Paul's neck, and they begin to weep, and they follow him to the boat, and they realize this is it. Now, you might look at this and say, well, these are pastors, shepherds, elders, but church, please don't do that. This section isn't just pertaining to them. The application is much broader. Here we see the heart of a pastor. Here we gain perspective on ministry. Here we see the passion that drove Paul. And I'm going to sum it up in 3 points for us, and then we'll be done. Number one, live a faithful life to the glory of God. Live a faithful life to the glory of God. Paul in this passage said, in essence, I have a single focus. And what is it? To do exactly what Jesus told me to do. And he demonstrated this by his lifestyle. He was totally committed to the call of God in his life, and he faithfully obeyed. And my question is, have you thought about what it is God has called you to do? What is it God's called you to do? You see, when you start evaluating your life through the lens of God's will and God's word and God's work, things start to clear up very quickly. You see, some people think they got to save the whole world. Others don't seem to care. Paul knew it's not about me. I can't win everyone. I can't get to everyone. It's not up to me. It's not about me. I have one goal, to just be faithful. Why? Write this down. Because faithfulness is the one thing we can all do. Faithfulness. Being faithful, it's the one thing we can all do. We talked a few weeks ago about what it means to be a steward, to be an under rower, to be faithful, to carry it out. A faithful servant is not trying to control. He's not trying to call the shots. He's not one trying to, you know, be in charge. He's basically saying, I'm committed to carry out my calling. And this is how Christian, church member, listen. Success in life is figuring out what God has called you to and faithfully carrying it out. So what are you called to do? Let me help you. You married? You're called to be a faithful husband and a faithful wife. Be faithful. Are you a parent? How many parents? Raise your hand. You know how you know you're a parent? When they wake up at 3 a.m. and say, Mom, there's your calling. Amen? That's your calling. You say, I don't like it. Tough, you're a parent. Be faithful. The reason we can't often figure out what God wants to do with us is because we're not willing to be faithful in what we should be doing. Faithful. Faithful father. Faithful mom. Faithful parent. Faithful. And look at my life. Here's the lens of Todd Adams. I need to be a faithful husband, first of all, to my wife, Angela. I need to be a faithful father to my children. I need to be a faithful friend. I need to be a faithful pastor, a faithful witness, a faithful giver. This is what God's called me to. These are the callings on my life. For some of you, it's the same. God's called you to this. Be faithful. It's the one thing we can all do. Paul said, I was faithful how? In all seasons. That's hard, isn't it, church? How many of you raise your hand and say, sometimes I struggle with faithfulness? I'm gonna put my hand up. Seasons of struggle come and go. You're gonna struggle. I struggle. We all struggle. Pain. Problems. Stay faithful. Write this down. One act of faithfulness can make an eternal impact. You know, because somebody was faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. One faithful act. One faithful moment, Mom. You be faithful to your children. Be faithful. Love them. Model Christ for them. Show them Christ. Let them see Jesus in you. Dad, be faithful. Make an eternal impact. The Bible is filled with everyday, ordinary people who through simple, committed acts of faithfulness accomplished incredible things. You couldn't find a more inept group of people to lead the church than when you look at the disciples. They won't even hardly let you into the pastorate in any church now, unless you've been through seminary and got 25 years of experience and you can only be 25. How does that work? I don't know. You wouldn't find a more group of inept people. You know what the Bible says about Abraham? He was faithful. Faithful Abraham. And before we get to the next thing, I want to remind us, you are going to stand before God one day and he's going to say one or two things to you. He's either going to say, I never knew you. Well, I don't know you. Well, I went to church. I gave money. I know, but I don't know you. We don't have a thing, you and I. We don't have a relationship. You faked church. You faked your marriage. You were a faker. I don't know you. You used my name to get advantage for yourself. See, to know the Lord is to love the Lord, and to love the Lord is to be faithful to the Lord. You're either going to hear, I never knew you, or you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, in Ezekiel 33, Paul makes a reference here in verse 26 and 27 about the watchman who's supposed to warn. You're supposed to warn. You're supposed to love. You're supposed to care. You're supposed to let folks know. And I would ask you, are you faithful to watch over those under your care, those under your charge, your circle of influence? Notice how Paul cared for them. Look at your Bible. He said, I cried. I wept. Tears. Paul wasn't harsh and crass and rude and abrupt. Let me ask you, what do you cry over? Some silly, soppy, stupid movie? Some fictional, dumb book? Ever bother you that people you know will spend an eternity in hell? I told my wife, there's a couple I'm praying for, and I looked at her, and I was so choked up. I said, hon, you ever just look at some people and you think you're never going to get saved? You're never going to come to Jesus. And I want you to come to Christ. I want that. I don't know how to get through to you. Ever bother you? You ever look at your kids and you're like, please, please come to Jesus. Do you know what Spurgeon said? He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. You know what Paul said? He said, I did all this in humility. He said, I wasn't arrogant. I didn't have an agenda, a program. I wasn't pushing myself. I just wanted you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because humility and faithfulness always go hand in hand. You'll never be faithful without being humble, and you'll never be humble without being faithful. You see, true servants don't try to put on an impressive show. They just put on an immaculate Savior. Which leads me to the second thing, which is finish your course with joy. Paul said in verse 24, I didn't just want to finish, I wanted to be happy when I finished. So many people start out strong, but then they sputter and stop. Finishing with joy. So many people get to the second half of their life and they stop living faithfully and they start living selfishly. Last week, I was preaching about idols, and I'm walking out the door, and I'm trying to go home. How many of you know it's hot after church, after the third service? Do you guys know that? And after I've preached up here, and I'm soaked, and normally I'm soaked through. That's why it's so cold in here. You all can suffer, all right? And I'm trying to get to my truck, and one of our seniors stops me, and he says, Pastor, I got to talk to you. I said, okay. Come here. I said, all right, walk over there. He pulls out his Bible. He's got all the notes. I was like, hey, this looks good. He says, do you know what a big idol is in America? I said, well, I think I might know. He says, no, I mean, do you really want to know what the idols are here in America? You know what the biggest idol is? I said, well, what is it? He said, retirement. I said, I'm all ears, brother. He said, Pastor, God didn't call us to retire. He said, people live for when they can make life all about them. When everything's going to be what I want to do and how I want to live and what I want to go and things I want to see and things I didn't get to do. I'm like, man, Preach that right there, brother. That'll fly. Amen. Preach. You know, when you get to retirement age, it ought to be the best years of your life to reinvest into the kingdom of God. Some of you sitting out there over 50 are going, yeah, well, where do you over 50? We got 80-year-old men in this church cutting the yard every week. 80! I got 70-year-old men who help build these buildings back here and run wires and get soaking wet and help put in air conditioning and hang ceilings and paint walls. 70-year-old men. I got senior ladies in our church who show up faithfully every week and help do stuff in the office, and they can't wait to be called. Just call me, I'll come. Listen, we all have seasons of weariness. I get sometimes we're tired and you just want to take a nap. I saw a shirt the other day that says, I work out. Just kidding, I take naps. How many of you ever want to give up and quit? Let me see you. Come on. Let me tell you, I quit every Monday. Don't you ever call me Monday. I don't even take appointments on Monday. Most days, I don't even want to show up to work on Monday. I have a letter of resignation in my desk every Monday. Like, pull it out, okay. I call Robin, I'm resigning, get ready to tell the church, right? I'm being facetious. Some of you are like, are you serious? Most Mondays, though, I am ready to quit. I look back, I just think, man, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this. You see what, you're just like, man, by Tuesday, I get my heart right. Wednesday, I find Jesus. Thursday, I get revival. And Friday, I'm ready to go again. And just repeat the process. You know, you're ever like, I've been trying this, and this isn't working. Trying to raise these kids. And you know, your kid's getting Fs, and then you pull up behind someone and says, my kid's a scholastic. You're like, shut up. Care about your kid. Amen? You ever feel like quitting? How do you think Paul felt? Peter preaches. 3,000 people get saved. Paul preaches. He gets stoned. I'd be like, if I was Paul, I'd be like, God, Peter denied you. This isn't fair. Peter preaches and thousands come to you. I preach and people are waiting to take me out back and beat the daylights out of me. This isn't working for me. I got to make tents. I got to get shipwrecked. I got to get bit by snakes on the beach. This isn't working for me. Whatever season of life you find yourself in, finish with joy. Mom and dad, finish. Student, finish. Don't quit. One of my mentors tells me all the time, stay off the ropes and keep swinging. He said, I don't have the strength. I can't keep going. Listen, if you look to yourself, you'll always feel defeated. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you right now? If you look at yourself, you'll always feel like a failure. That's why Mondays I want to quit, because I have a pity party and I think of all the things I could have done and should have done and should have said and didn't say and wanted to say and wrote and studied and was written right in my notes. I'm like, Todd, you're an idiot. You had it right there. You didn't even say it. What a nincompoop, right? Who wants to show up next week and hear that guy? I'm ready to quit. We all have that. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to people. Yes, there can be faithful examples, but people will hurt you. People, Paul even warned. Listen, you say, well, I don't know where to look. Here, I'll tell you where to look. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Think about him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Lest you be wearied in your mind and you faint. Don't quit. Finish. Listen, Jesus gave away all the joy he had and suffered more than we could ever understand so that we might know the eternal joy of the Father. Retired person, can I tell you something? There are some young people in this church who need you to come alongside them. They need you to close the gap. They need you to say, hey, listen, you're going to be all right. You're going to make it. It's okay. Listen, sometimes you talk to a peer and you're both like, man, we're both drowning. You need someone to come alongside you and say, hey, listen, you're going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I know your kids are driving you to drinking right now, but don't do it. God's going to sustain you. God's going to help you. Some of you open up your home and have these younger families in. Bridge the gap. Look unto Jesus. You say, well, there's no one doing that for me. I get it. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, look unto Jesus. Look what he gave away. Look what you can experience. All the joy that is found in the Father. And speaking of Jesus, let me get done here so we can get out of here so you don't accuse me of preaching long, all right? Don't forget what Jesus said. Paul said, don't forget. Remember, don't forget. It's more blessed to That came out so grudgingly of you. You like mumbled that out. You're like, yeah. We should sing that before we take the offering, right? Someone said you should always give more than you take. This is the secret to joy. Let me ask you. Are you a giver or a taker? In your relationships, in your marriage, on your job? Let me tell you the secret to marital intimacy. Be more of a giver than a taker. Emotionally, relationally, physically, sexually, financially, just be more of a giver than a taker. You know why some of us struggle in our friendships? Because we're takers. We're not givers. See, we look at this passage and we want it to just be about money. Don't worry, it is. I'll get there. But not today. The greater application is your living. So ask yourself the question, do I live to get or do I live to give? Do I live to get? It's all about you. Or do I live to give? Hey, God did not put you on the planet to make money. Nothing wrong with making money. But your increase in financial capacity as you make money should not simply increase your standard of living, but your standard of giving. You know, I often wonder if God's people really believe this passage. I often wonder sometimes if I truly have lived this passage out. See, we want our life to come down to a percentages. So let's think about that. What percent are you going to give your spouse this week? What percent are you going to give your children? What percent? You don't live like that. You don't wake up and go, well, today I only give her 18% because I'm busy. And today he was an idiot last night, so he's only getting 5% today, right? You don't live your life by percentages. I told you guys this. I made a discovery about myself that what I love, I give myself to. I got no problem spending money on quality coffee. I don't. I mean, every time my wife and I go somewhere, a new town, a new store, a new place, I'm like, I wonder what kind of coffee shop. Would you stop looking for coffee, Todd? I love coffee. I love it. I like it. If she says to me, hey, let's go out to eat, I don't need to pray about that. We're going. Why? Because I love food and I love her and there might be coffee there. It's a win-win-win across the board. Here's my point. Look at your life. Is your life surrounded by all the things you love? And you've become your own little idol and everything's about you and how you get what you want and your life and you and you and you? Or is your life about what you love and who you're giving to? You see, who's your love? Here's what I discovered. When I love Jesus, my giving changes. Because see, I'm always taking more from Jesus than I could ever give to him. So that's why I got to give back. I'm always dipping into the vastless supply of Jesus. I could have made this message really short and summed it up because Paul gives a summation of this whole text right before he's killed. Paul didn't even have a tombstone. He was beheaded by Nero and fed the dogs. Here's what he said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. That's all I want on my tombstone. That's it. I don't even care if my name's on there. I just want that verse right there. I fought a good fight. I finished. You know why I'm not going to quit Monday, church? Because I believe this verse. Yeah, sometimes I want to quit, and so do you. And sometimes I wanted to quit being a dad, and sometimes I wanted to quit being a friend, but I can't. I won't. Why? Because I got to look to Jesus. And so do you. And so does this church. So, the question is, when my one more moment comes, what will the story of my life communicate? What will your kids know about you? What will your spouse know about you? What will your friends say about you? What are you going to say when it's your one more thing?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.